Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you. Our eyes are on you. Lord, I thank you that we're not going to be distracted by anything in this world, Lord. We keep our eyes on you. We keep our eyes on your word, your scripture, the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, you, Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for your wisdom, your truth, your guidance. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, question. All right, who is your favorite childhood, so think when you were a kid, Old Testament hero in the Bible? Go ahead, shout out. Esther, I love Esther. That's some profound stuff in there. Man, anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Love David. Noah. Yeah. Fantastic. Anybody else? Noah? Anyone? Okay. I'm actually teaching on Noah today, and I think a lot of times we kind of attribute Noah to like a childhood hero, because I don't know about you, but we had a book. Someone had given me a book when I was a kid with the most beautiful pictures. Michael, you and I looked it up last night. They're still selling it at Target. And it was the most gorgeous pictures of Noah and the Ark and this man of faith. And it got a Caldecott Medal Award, which was a big deal, a secular award for just being so beautiful and brilliantly illustrated. But we often go, it's like a childhood way of what teaching the names of the animals. Like Zeke has one of his Bible books, and we go through the names of the animals, you know, or it's a nursery theme. But we're going to go in depth, but I had to do it in, you know how much time I have. You got me? So I couldn't go down some of the rabbit holes. So I want to say this, there is so much more of a wealth, and I can talk about with you or go on it, but there's a lot in here. But the Lord kind of told me a vein to go into, a deep vein, throughout the story of Noah, because Noah is listed in the Heroes Hall of Faith in the New Testament. He is profound, and he's not just the guy that got to, you know, babysit animals, right? All right? So there's a reason why, and we're going to talk about it today, why God chose Noah to cut his very third blood covenant with humanity. Out of all the people that were walking the face of the earth, God picked Noah. God saw him. And I want to talk about what was so significant about Noah's life and why he is such a hero that we can model our lives after. All right, but it goes back to the beginning of time. And I talked about the beginning of time last week, so please go back and listen. But here's my weekend review, okay? So in the beginning of time, God expressed his intention for mankind. In the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, there was Adam and Eve. And God created the world because he had a dream of having a loving family of sons and daughters made in his image that would glorify him. How many people have a dream like that, to have a family? And you know what's beautiful? Whether you have a natural family or not, guess what? God adopted you into this spiritual family. And I couldn't get my little Zeke out of Aunt Pam's arms last night. I thought we were going to have to take Pam home. I was like, Pam, you know, we got an extra seat because she's my adoptive family and she's part of my dream. How beautiful is that? Because I have some aunties in heaven, and God has given me some natural ones. So listen, God's dream was so beautiful, so profound, all right? And he cut his first and second blood covenant, which is the most powerful covenant, legal agreement, the most powerful bond that the ancient days exemplified, okay? And his intention for these children of Adam and Eve to raise their children was to, number one, walk in daily fellowship with God. The simplicity. I just like wanted to like cheer for Stuart. I was like, man, just go back to the simplicity of just hanging out with the Lord. It takes out all the striving, takes out the stress. And the greatest blessing of all, and we will talk about the blessing, but the greatest blessing of all is the presence of Almighty God through the embodiment of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit on the earth. And his presence brings peace, love, joy, wisdom, and fruitfulness in our lives, okay? And I want to talk about kind of an interesting term that I think we all struggle with, this word called productivity. We'll talk about it. It all ties in at the end, okay? All right, Genesis 1:28. And I want to talk about this because this is the blessing of the covenant terms of Eden. It ties into Noah. It says this, Genesis 1:28. It said, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Be productive, yo, okay? Subdue it, using all the vast resources in the service of God and man. This is the Amplified Classic. and have dominion, okay? So God is speaking blessing, and he's speaking purpose into their very being. And how many people know God's words have power to create, right? And this is the covenant of Eden. This is the first covenant before sin had entered the world. And God was blessing them and giving them purpose. And he's illustrating his desire for covenant relationship. Because you're going to see this throughout the Old Testament and the New. There can't be a relationship with God without covenant. But he makes it so much easier in the New Testament. Man, guys, if you want to study something, I've been reading Hebrews chapter 9 over and over and over again. The book of Hebrews, it really outlines, like, it is such a better deal. All right, so God is showing the purpose for mankind is to walk in close relationship with him. That means talking to him throughout the day. How many people need help throughout the day? Oh, perfect. You are not perfect people. I need Jesus every day. Otherwise, I am my worst self. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody have to apologize for being their worst self this week? Oh my gosh, I did. Oh man, it was a lot. All right, so close fellowship, intimate relationship brings what? Fruitfulness, productivity, purpose to our lives. And this word subdue is not people. People are not under our feet. We don't have a mandate to put people under our feet. Satan's under our feet, okay? And then we're given this mandate to rule or govern, or a New Testament word, through the character and nature of God, represent him as an ambassador. I'm going to be like Jesus, and Jesus was a servant leader. Man, that was powerful. And through this, we reflect and multiply the glory of the Lord in the earth. And I want to end in this, so I had to kind of start here so it'll all tie in. All right, we know the story of Adam and Eve, and if not, go back and listen last week. Adam broke covenant with God. Okay, it's not an apple, but this, you know, little visual here. Okay, he committed high treason because he bowed his knee to Satan. He got tricked. He took the bait, all right? And through that, Satan became the god of this world. He surrendered his authority. God gave him authority, and he just surrendered it to the enemy. And Satan's been doing an awesome job just destroying not only the world, but the relationship and the simplicity, what the pure and simple relationship that we are called to have with the Lord, just like the Garden of Eden. Because he's like, man, if I can't get him into sin, I'll get him into religion, which is an ugly sin anyway. Think about that one. I think religion destroys the world more than anything. All right, here we go. All right, now we're going to pick up on the story of Noah. So after Satan became the god of this world and really just destroyed the original purpose for mankind through original sin, and I really believe original sin was the temptation to live your life apart from God. Think about it. Remember the temptation? Satan twisted the words of the Lord, the covenant words, and says, hey, he twisted them out of context. That's what religion does. Religion, what takes words of people and God's words out of context and twists it around for their agenda, which does not reflect the heart of God. What is the heart of God? Everything Jesus spoke. And the temptation is you don't need God for knowledge, for wisdom, for purpose. When you have questions, you can just cut them out. You can live life on your own terms. And how many people are tempted to do the same? I got this, God. Don't worry about it. I got it. I'll just call on you for the big stuff. All right. So what happened? Evil ran rampant, and it just poisoned the world with wickedness, and wickedness started to overrun the world. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 6. This is Genesis chapter 6 through 9, and there is so much richness and wealth if you go into the original words of like Hebrew and Greek, the Septuagint, all this fun stuff, but we can't go down those rabbit trails today. All right, so the people, it says this, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, and this is New Living. It says, the people began to multiply on the earth, and the daughters were born to them. The sons of God, now, like I said, this is a rabbit trail, but let me put it this way. There's debate on this one. Doesn't matter. We're going to go through it, but I'm not going to skip hard stuff. You got me? All right. There's some debate on this one, but the word sons of God is translated three other times in the Old Testament as angelic beings, okay? A very supernatural thing, and it talks about this. There's so much. In the New Testament, in Jude 6 and so forth, but here's what it is. I'm not going to take the supernatural out of it. It said the sons of God, which is often translated angelic beings, saw the beautiful women and took any they wanted as their wives. Amplified Classic says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not forever strive with man. For he also is flesh, but his days shall be 120 years. And what he's saying, he goes, in 120 years, I'm going to put an end to this. I can't, and I'm going to talk about it. I can't handle the evil anymore, okay? He's wearing a flood. All right. And in those days, for some time after, the giant Nephilites, this word Nephilim actually translates fallen ones, okay, lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God, which is often translated angelic beings, okay, had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient days. All right, let me put it this way. The world was celebrating wickedness. If Satan is corrupting and doing weird, twisted stuff, and, you know, however it may be, they're celebrating the fruit of wickedness. They were the heroes. You know, in modern day, we often had heroes that don't glorify God. And I'll be real with you. And if you're sharing it on your social media, just trashing them, you just took the bait of the enemy because, you know, any publicity is good for Satan, isn't it? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Celebrate his heroes. Amen? So the image of God got twisted, the nature of God got poisoned by sin. There is this corruption, this twisted nature of demons, these fallen angelic beings, and evil giants were born, and wickedness is being glorified. Wickedness is the hero. Wickedness and evil. Evil, I'll tell you this. What is the definition of evil? I heard a great theologian say this. He said, evil is the abuse of free will. And he went, I love that. God gave us all free will. And when you abuse that free will and we start enjoying things that break God's heart and hurt other people, gossip hurts other people. Guys, listen, if you're enjoying gossip, the number one lovely religious sin we all love, it's a prayer request. No, it's not. You like talking about other people's fallen brokenness. Repent, because that's evil, guys. All right? It's really easy to look at, like, some of these other creepy things, and you go, nah, you know, we're going to work on that, right? Hey, body of Christ, all of us. All of us. All right. So Adam's bloodline is being poisoned and mutated by sin, by this demonic assignment to just corrupt mankind, okay? And God has a plan, because what he announced to Adam and Eve in the very beginning, oh, through your bloodline, through your divine DNA, infused with grace, the image of God, I'm going to birth the Savior of the world. And what's going on? That bloodline's getting twisted. The world's getting twisted. They've lost the character and nature of God. They've lost the purpose. And it's evil and wickedness run amok, and it's being celebrated. It said, in the last days, the world will be like the days of Noah. We may not celebrate wickedness in the church, but I don't need to glorify it by giving more attention than's necessary. Does that make sense? All right. So, Genesis 6, verse 5, 11, and 12. All right, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. What is evil? The abuse of free will. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and it was filled with violence. When the Lord is describing through the word of God in Genesis this moment, he uses the word corrupt, corrupt, corrupt over and over and over again. What does Satan like to do? He likes to twist things. He likes to corrupt things. He likes to put a little sin in something. Can I use some youth ministry terms? He'll take something so beautiful as a whole tray of brownies. Anybody like a whole tray of brownies? I had a friend that brought over that whole tray and they left it there. That is why I'm still in my lovely maternity clothes. It's okay. It was beautiful, the whole tray of brownies. When it's pure, it's fantastic, right? Youth ministry. I was a youth pastor, still am. What happens? Satan puts a little poop in your brownies, mixes it all up and says, oh, just eat it. It'll taste good. Once you know it's twisted, it's been corrupted, who wants to eat poop in your brownies? Nobody. The deceitfulness of sin, it gonna mess you up. I'll tell you, eat enough poop in your brown. Listen, all right, now we're on. Follow me. All right, here we go. We love youth ministry. All right. I laugh because this is going to be heavy. It's a heavy thing, okay? Totally evil. The world is totally corrupted. So not only, it's not brownies. It's a whole pile of not brownies. you know, the path of sin. Oh, it's just a little this. It's just a little this. Oh, it's not a big deal. You know, I just looked. I didn't do anything. I just touched. I didn't act on it. Ah. Next thing you know, you're going to be serving up a whole tray of not brownies. You follow me? The world's nasty right now. It is filled with violence. And God observed all this corruption. He kept saying corruption over and over in the world for everyone on the earth. Good News Translation says, was living evil lives. It just consumed their entire life over these generations. And God was sickened. I'm going to use a little creative liberty, but I can't handle some of the stuff. I can't watch certain things. Does that make sense? I kind of sometimes just need the cliff notes of the horrors that are going on. We need to be educated. Listen, you need to know what's going on in the news. All right? But what I don't like is a movie that celebrates some of that disgust. Does that make sense? It said over and over again, the Lord observed the world. He was looking for a reason not to wipe things out. He was looking. He wasn't turning a blind eye, and he had to watch evil. The horrors, the abuses that were going on. I'm not going to get graphic. We know the abuses that go on in this world. Even that term kind of sickens my heart as a mother. He saw the abuses. He heard every scream. He saw the torture. He saw the murder. And he saw a world celebrating it. And he just wanted it to stop. He saw it all. These were people created in his image that he just wanted to walk with and bless. And to be a loving people, a kind-hearted people, a servant leaders that would represent him well. And what he saw is humanity in their free will take that freedom and not only do evil, disgusting, abusive things, but celebrate it. And he couldn't bear hearing those screams anymore. He couldn't bear watching it anymore. Verse 6, so the Lord was sorry he ever had to... Excuse me, it said, so the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. What started in love broke his heart. How many people know you can open up your heart to people and it can break your heart? This is not like a walled off judging. This is a God that wanted to connect and his heart was open and it broke his heart. It says this, he was grieved at heart, the Amplified says. So the Lord said, I will wipe away mankind, whom I have created from the face of the ground. Not only man, but the beasts and the creeping things and the birds of the air, for it grieves me. How many people know grief? I'm not afraid of grief. It says to grieve with those that grieve. God created these emotions to grieve. I can't imagine in our humanness how much grief hurts when you lose something, the dream that you love. But the Lord himself, who created all these motions, saw all this and how grieved and how broken and hurt his heart was. How many people know you start something so beautiful, so pure, so innocent, and you see evil destroy it? He was grieved. And he says, it makes me regretful that I have made them. And he's watching this evil and just watching all these things play out. It's breaking his heart. And he just wants to press the reset button. I just want it to stop. I don't want to look at this anymore. I don't want to hear the screams anymore. I just want it to stop. Can you imagine hearing the screaming of evil and abuse for generations? The world was overrun. And this was threatening to destroy God's dream. What was God's dream? To have a close, loving family that would walk with him. And the few that were remaining, we're going to talk about Noah, was surrounded by this wickedness, this evilness pressing in from every side. And they were losing kids and generations. How many people know this? That temptation can pull family. He's trying to protect those that were left. So God wanted a fresh restart. He wanted to recreate a healthy world. He wanted sons and daughters to grow and walk with him without being surrounded and threatened by this evil abuse all around them. So in God's endless wisdom and foresight, he put into motion what we're going to talk about today, another blood-backed, powerful agreement, a covenant. What is a covenant? Comes from one of the many words I've talked about, but the Latin word means a coming together, an agreement between two parties to bring them into a relationship. All right? God wanted his sons and daughters in a close relationship, and he wanted to bless them through, number one, fellowship. And when you're in his fellowship, oh man, when you're just cozied up next to the Lord, man, there's a protection, there's a provision. Your needs, all your needs are met according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All right? And there's a blessing. My grandfather, man, anytime you're around him, you got whatever was in his pocket. Sometimes it was a quarter for the little machine downstairs. Sometimes it was a mint. And most often it was ice cream in the freezer. Just don't tell grandma. Because it was just his heart. I'd sit on his lap and read the funnies and we'd go get ice cream. And it's bought through relationship. Come on, parents and grandparents. Your heart is just because we're just hanging out. I just want to bless you. But the greatest blessing is your presence. All right. So the Lord searched and he looked and he was looking for a new Adam of sorts, right? So I love this scripture. It always sticks with me. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro all across the earth, to show himself strong." He's not looking for the strong. He's looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Let's not be led astray from the pure, simplistic devotion that we have to Jesus Christ. He is looking for someone that wants to connect with him. And it's a lightning rod. What happens when you run around a lightning rod? God goes, "Oh, there's a man I can use." He was attracted to this man called Noah. And he had a lightning rod up for relationship and close fellowship. So God initiated the third blood covenant with Noah. Why Noah? Specifically, what about him that God's like, "I want to connect with you. I want to build a whole new life. I want to build a healthy family through you." Why did he choose him? Genesis 6:8-9, it says, "Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the history of the generations of Noah, the Bible, Old Testament through New. And Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in this evil generation. All right, I'm going to go into some words, and here we go. Old Testament Hebrew, this word hen, it means unmerited favor. That's the word that it used to describe Noah, okay? This is receiving a blessing that is not earned and not worked for. How many people know that I'm just honestly, if you know me, I'm like Martha. I want to do stuff for him. Shoot. Baking is like a labor of love. How many people know this? How long it takes to bake a cake from scratch? But I love my husband and he loves a good Boston cream pie. So you know what I did? I strived. I sweated. I was kind of mean. Zeke, be quiet. Just watch Sesame Street all day long. I need to bake this cake. I was striving. But my husband loved me whether I got that, you know, that thing from Wise or I made it, right? Because, right, it's a man don't care. It's just a pie. It's fine. Or, a cake. All right? So that it is not this grace, this favor is not something you strive and sweat to earn. It is freely given. It is the covenantal love. Okay? Now, this usage of the word hen in the Old Testament, the context, and I don't have time to go through it, is because God chose Noah for his own glory. Okay, hear me out on this. So how many people know the Old Testament was translated in Hebrew and New Testament got translated in Greek because it was the common language because it needed to go all around the world? You know what that hen word got translated into Greek? This word charis. This word charis is the Hebrew word for grace. Okay, now ready for this? You know what the direct translation? It is lightly translated unmerited favor. That means favor, goodness, blessing that you can't earn. Just sit back and receive it. I'm just going to serve up a piece of cake because I love my husband. But ready for this, the direct translation? God's divine influence in your life reflected in your, excuse me, God's divine influence on the heart reflected or mirrored in your life. God's very character, his nature, his divine DNA, who he is, reflected in our life. And that's where he gets glory. Grace is glory in its infancy. Glory is the fruit of a life rooted in grace. Grace is the tree. I receive an unending supply of God's grace because I hang out with him. By grace, through faith, we are saved. We are brought into a relationship with God. And the more I spend time with him, he is glorified with fruitfulness. Productivity doesn't do it justice. How sweet things that you produce in your life, doing things with him, not for him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord like a mirror. Remember Moses? He hung out with God and the glory of the Lord shone from his face. His countenance shined. And we're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is a spirit and can see and reflect the glory of the Lord and makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. All right. Grace is also God's divine empowerment to live a life free from the bondage of sin. The more I hang out with him, the more I become like him, the more I do things with him that please his heart. Because when I'm cozied up next to Brad under the umbrella, I don't have eyes for anyone else. I don't have eyes for anything else. I just want to be with him. Okay. So Noah found grace and favor. Why? Why did he find this grace and favor? Why was he not sweating and striving to earn it? We continue reading Genesis 6, 8 through 9. It says, because Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. What does that word habitual mean? He made it a habit to talk to God throughout the day. I use this term walking with God. What does that mean? I'm just talking to him throughout the day. How many people have a best friend or maybe someone, it could be someone in your family or someone like family that you just like to text all day. Shoot, you're underneath the desk at work. Oh, you can't believe you see what this person just did. Just a person you want to share the best and also the brokenness with, right? They're your person. God wants to be your person. God wants to be your first text. God wants to be your first thought and your last thought. He wants you mindful of him throughout the day. And Noah was that guy. That was the lightning rod. Noah wanted to talk to God and connect with him. All right. And the more you hang out with God, the more you become like him. The more we grow in faith, we grow in righteousness. Righteousness comes through faith. All right. Hebrews 11:6. This made God's heart just so warm. So like God's heart was attracted to Noah. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith is impossible to please God. Whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that, number one, God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. He looked all over the earth, and there is this guy. He's just a guy. Doesn't say he had the special skill set. Didn't even say he was a carpenter, so he had to learn it later. There was just a guy that wanted to talk to God, that wanted to do life, that wanted to text him throughout his day and say, hey, all right? Thank you, Lord. All right, time, here we go. And God decided that he wanted to continue to birth his dream. I want more Noahs. He kind of made him the new Adam of sort. He goes, Noah, I want you to raise your kids to have that same heart. How many people know this? That's what you want. You want your kids to reflect your heart. You want your kids to reflect your character and nature. I used this last week. You want your kid to reflect character and nature, not only of Jesus, but you as a good parent when they're out in the football field. When the ref makes a bad call and they don't say a certain word and give a certain finger and the red flag doesn't fly, you want them to what? Reflect that good character and nature that you've raised them to be. And God goes, that's a good father, and I want them to continually raise people like that, right? Because the desire of the Lord is to what? Bless his kids and their kids. And that blessing comes through his presence. He wanted to recreate, right? All right. Thank you, Lord. Now, God initiated this covenant. We talked about that last week. God initiates the covenant. He loved us first, so we love him. So God initiated with this man, this just regular guy that's walking around, just wants to talk to God all day long. And he goes, hey, I'm going to start a covenant with you that is going to be an umbrella of protection to take you through what's coming. And we live in this broken world, and there is horrors and there's judgments for evil, thank God. And I want to protect your whole family. And I want you to raise your family to know me. So on one of his walks with the Lord, God spoke to Noah. This is what's going to happen. How many of you know if you love someone, you're going to warn something ugly's coming, right? Genesis 6, 13, 17 through 18. It says, so God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all the living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out all along with the earth. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. But, don't you love a but? I need something good right there. Sorry, that sounds weird. Okay, moving on. But I will confirm my covenant with you. Despite all these horrors that are coming, I will confirm my covenant with you. Remember, hasid means covenantal love. And guess what? Noah, put your whole family under this umbrella. I'm going to walk you through this. We sang about it. So we go through hard times. We go through storms. How many people have been through horrors? I have. You're going to go through water, but you're not going to drown. You're going to go through fire, but you're not going to get burned. I, the Lord, will protect you and your loved ones. And it says, so enter this boat, and we'll talk about that more. You and your wife, your sons, and their wives. He said, I'm going to confirm this by what? What does he do? He shuts the door. He seals them in. Stick with me. I'm sticking with you. All right, God is providing Noah a way of salvation, all right? This physical ark, this giant fortress boat, right, that God is going to call Noah to build by faith with no natural sign of how this is going to happen, when, what. How many people, God warns you of some things, but you don't get any details? I got two warnings of some things this week, and I get a lot of details, and I prayed about it, and I just kind of did what I felt I was supposed to do, and God protects. All right. This ark is a New Testament symbol. Remember the types and shadow we talk about? Remember the scarlet cord of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our ark that we enter into covenant relationship with him by faith. We are saved from eternal judgment. All right. So God initiated and established this covenant with Noah to be in relationship with him. And how many people know God's covenant is on his terms? You know what religion likes to do? Change the terms. Listen, you know what Christian universalists are? They're not Christians. They just changed the terms of the covenant and said Jesus isn't the only way. But Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Only come through the Father through me. I am the door. You can't change the terms of the covenant. Start your own church. That's called a cult. We don't need one more of those in the world. All right? Genesis 6, 14 through 22. So God then gives him some instructions. And these are pretty vague. I'm not going to lie. I'd be like, I need some more information to this recipe. Anybody watch the Great British Baking Show? I'm addicted to it on my rough days. And they just say, hey, bake a cake. And they don't give you any instructions. Or they give you basic, like with four ingredients. Okay, you're like, oh my gosh. So for you non-bakers out there, he's like, build an ark. Okay, how do you do that? They couldn't like Google search for it. God says, build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar or pitch. Pitch is like the asphalt of that day, inside and out, not just the outside, but the inside, so it'll be preserved. So there's proof. And go down that rabbit hole and looking for the proof of the ark over thousands of generations. It's so cool. Okay, here we go. Then construct it, install throughout its interior different decks, okay? So more things to do. Thanks. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Roughly the size of the Titanic. So funny, mankind built the Titanic. They're striving without God. They even said it was the boat even God couldn't sink. Original sin is the temptation to live life on your own terms and do things without him so man gets the glory. God says, build me a boat, but ready for this, we're going to talk about grace, and I will supercharge you with wisdom, knowledge, insight. I don't know if you never built a mailbox in your life, but you're going to build an ark the size of Titanic through the supernatural empowerment of God. I need you to step out by faith through grace. We are saved by faith, and I want you to keep hanging out with me and all the wisdom that you need to do this impossible task, because I'm the God of the impossible, I'm going to infuse you with grace, God's divine empowerment, his influence, his character, his nature, his wisdom, freely received and reflected in your life for the glory of God. That's the boat I want to build. Forget Titanic. That didn't end well. Said, leave 18 inches opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build 3 decks on the inside. Okay. So he had to do things by faith and obedience, okay? These are covenant terms. There needs to be faith and there needs to be obedience, right? It doesn't say by convenience. How many people know that God will call you to do things, build relationships that are not convenient? Because your arc through this crazy is a relationship. Not just with Jesus, but with other people. Because how many people know when it rains and it storms for this plate a year? Anybody go through that pandemic in your basement, not talking to anybody except your online friends, hoarding toilet paper? How healthy were you? Oh, but he told you to build a relationship with him. Oh, in the body of Christ. All right, I could preach that, but I won't. All right. The things God has called you to do are inconvenient, often messy, and it will cost you. Not in your own strength, but by his grace. All right. Noah had to have faith in God, but that faith needs to have some corresponding action. How many people know you can love someone, but you know what? You love them, you should probably call them and celebrate their birthday. You know? James 2:17. So also faith, if it does not have works or actions of obedience, Amplified Classic, to back it up by itself, is destitute of power. It is inoperative and it is dead. So he's just kind of bringing in the balance. We need to obey God's word by faith. All right, so Noah had faith in God. That's why he was righteous, right? He walked with God. The more time he spent in the word of God, the more time he spent talking to the Lord, it built faith in him and his character and nature and the goodness of God and the covenant love that says, if I'm sticking with God, he's got me, he's got my family, right? Then God gave him some instructions and he said, now you got to obey me by faith. Believe with some corresponding actions. All right, so this, by the way, simplicity of the new covenant, real quick, is Ephesians, let's see, okay? It says, by grace through faith, we are saved. And Jesus is our ark. He made it even easier. But you also need to know this. When you love him, you're going to do what he says, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So you won't boast, so you won't brag. All right? So when we really know Jesus, when we really walk with him, Jesus will show in our lives, right? They're going to see Jesus in us. And this grace, they're going to see this grace, and God gets the glory, okay? John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Grace is free, but grace will have an effect on our lives that gives God glory, all right? His divine influence on our heart reflected in our lives. Genesis 6:20-22. Now, pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you by faith, right? You just got to obey. Did he say how? Listen, how are the animals going to come? You're going to do what you need. Do what you can do in the natural. You just go pick up that hammer and you pick up those nails and you talk to God while you're, you know, building whatever he told you to build. And you're going to do everything you can. But God is going to fuse your act of obedience with grace, and he's going to do something so supernatural, it's going to blow your mind. Grace comes in because all of a sudden, the animals start naturally migrating. I can't explain migration. Something God put in animals to migrate. Study the monarch butterfly. It's just wild. And all of a sudden, they all start migrating in the specific number that God required to the ark, okay, through that door. All right, to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and all the animals. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded. All right. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. He just got to keep talking to him. He keeps his faith alive. And I guarantee you people were heckling him. People went and sat up on the hill and ate their lunches and made fun of him. Have you ever been made fun of for obeying God? Starting a business in a time of famine? But the Lord told you to do it. Who cares if they heckle? Be obedient to the Lord. Who cares If they say you're not qualified for that job, the Lord impressed upon your heart to apply for that job. Watch the grace of God do impossible things because of your obedience to his promptings. All right. Noah was a man of faith, and that made him righteous. Noah was a man that walked with God in close relationship, and God picked him for the greatest adventure of the ages. And he's in the Hero Hall of Faith. Hero's Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11:7. Prompted by faith with confidence in God and his word, Noah, being warned by God about events not yet seen with no visible sign, they didn't even know what rain was, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his family. By this act of obedience, by this, his faith, which relied on not his own works, I wouldn't be trusting me building that ark. Are you kidding me? I don't even know if it'll float, Lord, but you know, I'm obeying you, okay? By this, his faith, he relied on God and passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became an heir of righteousness, which comes by faith. Faith has corresponding action. You do the you part, God will do the his part, and it'll just give him glory. And that relation of being right into which God puts the person who has faith. All right, with the future of the world in his hands, Noah believed God and he obeyed, right? And he was empowered to finish this ark, because I think halfway through I'd be ready to quit. With all the heckling, and I bet your family's starting to have doubts, and they think Noah's crazy, and you know what? But I believe God, because why? I hang out with him. All right. So then God, in the perfect timing, the flood came. Genesis 7:17, and the earth erupted, and the flood came. Okay. And the whole world gets wiped out. And I can't imagine what that was like. Genesis 8:1, and then God remembered and thought kindly. Remember, kindness, covenant love, hasid, a love that covers you. We talked about this in the weeks past. He thought kindly of Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were on the ark. And God made a wind that blew over the land and the waters receded. Remember Genesis 1:1, that the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters and created. Holy Spirit was released to recreate the earth. All right? There's a lot of parallels to the story of Eden. All right. So they're in that boat, locked in there for 1 year, and I'd be having cabin fever like no other. And the Lord settles that boat, and then he tells them in the right timing, how many people know you can get out of your boat too early, and you can't handle all that mud? And God says, stick tight, wait for my timing. And he said, okay, now it's time to leave. All right, and this is where God really impressed my heart. So here we go. So where was the cutting of blood of this blood covenant? Genesis 8:20. All right? Genesis 8:16 through 17, it says basically this. As soon as God said you can leave the ark, do you know what the very first thing Noah did? I'm going to talk later about what you think I would have done. It's very different than what Noah did. The very first thing Noah did, he said, then Noah built an altar. He built an altar, the very first altar that was ever mentioned in the Bible. Altars throughout the Old Testament and the New was where the family would worship the Lord. His number one priority was not productivity. It was not looking around for berries and scraping firewood or whatever. His number one priority goes, I, number one, out of the abundance of my heart, I want to thank the Lord for walking me through this. I want to worship the Lord. And I want my family to see me putting him first. And I want to raise them to reprioritize their lives. And to him will be all the glory. So as he sacrificed his burnt offerings, the animals and the birds that had approved, that had been approved for this purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice. Now this is a figure of speech. It said it smelled sweet. Do you know what smells so sweet to a parent? Joyful, loving, obedience, and gratitude. How long does it take you to make, I was talking with Holly, how long does it take us to make Thanksgiving dinner? Days! We eat it in 15 minutes, but at least at the end, if they go, thank you so much, that tasted so good. Mom, you spent so much time, I tasted the love in that, right? The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. But in the Old Testament, what it cost them was something in blood, right? And by the way, Noah had been nurturing, caring, feeding, and shoveling for a year. There was a lot of painstaking care and love that went in patience, that went into these animals, and then he sacrificed to the Lord. Don't sacrifice anything that doesn't cost you. Pass the bucket. Meh. Yeah, I got a little extra. I'm just throwing a little leftovers. Here we go. This sacrifice of love and thanksgiving that costs Noah, that Noah did passionately, joyfully, and the number one priority in his life, welled God's heart with so much love that this is what the Lord did. He extended this covenant. Remember, the first part of the covenant was just to save and protect Noah and his family. And all of a sudden, his hope for humanity went, my heart. Come on, parents. When your kid stops everything to thank you, before they run out and play, hey, Ma, thanks for dinner. Oh, my heart just wells. And that blessing, I just want to bless their heart. Ready? Bless their heart. So the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent on evil from childhood. Excuse me. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. No matter how evil the world gets, because it's bound to go amok again, I will never wipe the slate clean again. So God promised that he will spare. He's not going to wipe us all out again. Thank God for that. But, you know, it's very interesting because now we hold this against him. You know, like the number one question people ask me, well, if God's real, why is there so much evil and abuse and horror? We want to blame him. But he promised he wouldn't wipe everyone out again, man. Evil is our free will that we abuse and hurt other people. Matthew 5:45. But God does, in his covenant, it's very interesting, invoke a consequence that we like to skim past because it could be a little political, and we're just going to talk about it. Matthew 5:45. Jesus reminds us the character and nature of Father God. And he says this, our God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and unjust. Humanity's own free will does evil things, doesn't it? Because God, Satan is the God of this world and they have a choice to surrender to him or not. So let's go back to that worship. God was so touched with Noah's passionate blood covenant worship to him. God was so touched of his joyful thanksgiving, of the sacrifice that it cost him, that he was his first priority, that it overflowed into a greater blessing. And the covenant was extended, ready to all of humanity, animals, and the earth. And let's go through this. So Genesis 9:1-4, then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, okay? This goes back to the covenant of Eden. He gets back to, remember what my dream was? Let's go back to my dream. Walk with me closely. Raise your children to know me. Be fruitful. Multiply. It's not about being productive for him. It's with him, right? Okay? And reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. Genesis 9:2-4. All the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish of the sea will look on you with fear and terror. Now, this is interesting. Why? Because all of a sudden, now you guys can celebrate this. They know now that they have a target on their head that wasn't there before because the world was a vegetarian. This is interesting. And I have placed them in your power. I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. Okay, can we just celebrate a steak dinner? Come on. You know Valentine's Day was not a salad, okay? We were celebrating our love with what? Steak, meat. Okay, if you're a vegetarian, I love you. God loves you too. But wow, there was a blessing that came. Okay. And I'm going to kind of go through some of these things that was part of the covenant, okay? So it says this, but you must never eat any meat that still has the lifeblood in this. And I've taught this in the weeks past because the ancient world and the Jews believed the soul or the spirit of that animal or that person was held symbolically in the blood. Because if you lose your blood, you lose your life. And God was creating this symbol to go throughout the Old Testament and the New of a sacrifice. Okay? Leviticus 7, 11, and 14 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The sacredness of life, we're going to now talk about the sacredness of human life, was precious. It was precious. So here's what this Noah, the covenant of Noah, the theologians call it the Noahic covenant, included for all of humanity. So not only did he promise not to wipe out the world with water again, okay, he says you can eat meat, all right. Now he says this, he confirms the sanctity of human life in the image of God. And he said this, I don't want murder to run amok. I don't want people just to take a life anytime they feel it on a whim because I don't value you. I'm sure even in Cain and Abel's situation. I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. Anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in the image of God. What's he trying to do? Okay, not as only is he authorizing the use of capital punishment, and saying there needs to be a system that governs humanity that doesn't just say a murderer can go on murdering his entire life and celebrating that evil. He's saying all human life is sacred because it's made in the image of God. Genesis 9, 11 through 14. He goes on with this covenant. And he says, yes, I'm confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then the Lord said, I am giving you a sign, the seal of the covenant, the guarantee. We talked about this. What is the sign of this covenant that we just listed? With all living creatures from generations to come, I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is a sign of my covenant with you and all the earth. We wonder why Satan in the world wants it to represent something else. It's supposed to just take it back. You know what? Paint your whole house rainbow. And when they ask you about it, just be say, it's a sign from God, from this beautiful covenant, a love that covers us. And this seal, this sign, this guarantee, this rainbow, in Revelations 4, verse 3 and Ezekiel 1, 18 says this rainbow surrounded the Lord on his throne. So everywhere he looked upon the earth, he saw his covenant with mankind to never forget. I want to end on this thought in the last 3 minutes. And Michelle, you can play on the piano, but just a thought. So when I saw myself in this story, my life takeaway, and I don't know about you, I saw myself in this idol in my life called productivity, because I like to be fruitful. I like to multiply. I like to build. Anyone besides you? Come on. You like building a business. You like building successful things. I like doing stuff. And I want God to be glorified in it, truly. But I often fall into, which was so cool, like Martha that our friend Stuart preached, of I like doing things for him and I run ahead of him and I don't do it with him. And when I saw this story of Noah, that the very first thing he did when he opened up the doors was stop everything and gathered his family, and we're going to build a family altar. We're going to make sure every day we meet with God together and express our gratitude and thankfulness and spend time with him, our devotion to him. I'm going to build my life and my family around him. Do you know what I like to do? I like to get up and run and go do because, oh my gosh, I've been stuck in that boat for 1 year and I need to build a home and I need to make dinner and I'd like to eat berries and I'm tired of eating that ugly grain stuff. You know, there's only so much granola you can eat in life. And I want to do this and I want to do this. And at the very end, after I've done things all day long and gathered the firewood, come on, who else is with me? Come on. Real talk, guys, I got to take care of my family. I got to provide. I got to protect, you know, I'll put up, because now the animals are around us, so now I got to put a fence up. I'd be doing all this, and at the end of the productivity daylight hours, you know what I'd be doing? Be building a big bonfire, and then I'd be thanking God as I'm eating my steak. Real talk. Can anyone else be real and find themselves in that section of the Martha? I can. And I was corrected by the Lord. Because, you know, I get up and spend time with the Lord. but it's sometimes a quick grab and gun. It's like the power bar, you know? But I love when my kids are taking a nap or at the end of the day when I'm not, when I don't have so many things to do. I was corrected by the Lord. If you wonder why your life is not fruitful or productive, if you wonder why you're going to bed stressed out, striving, stressing, it's because we are so pushing for productivity and we're doing things apart from Him, maybe even for Him, and we high-five God at the end of the day. Thanks. It talks about this, and you guys can stand up because I want to end. Here we go. Go study out the book of Haggai. And when the children of Israel had lost their hometown, they lost the temple, they lost their homes, and God said, hey, go rebuild the temple, go rebuild the place of worship. They all made excuses to procrastinate. They didn't put God first. They didn't build the house of the Lord. They didn't build the family altar. And they put all their money and all their resources and their time, first priority, they paid all their other bills, and then they reached in their pocket and threw in their 20 bucks. And they wonder why the blessing of the Lord was not blessing their productivity. And it says they were like walking around with holes in their pockets. Come on. No matter how hard they worked, it just was never enough. They were always coming up short. I was lovingly corrected by the Lord for sometimes my striving to rebuild things that have been destroyed, to just stop everything and worship Him. Anyone else? Let's pray. Father God, we love You. And Lord, we thank You for so much that we are covered under Your blood covenant. We thank You. And Lord, I thank You right now. We're adjusting our heart to reprioritize our lives and to gather our families that they would not only see us, but I would be teaching them with You, with my spouse and everyone, Lord, to put You first, to spend time with You, to worship You, to thank You, Lord God. And through that, the blessing to be fruitful and multiply and productive for the glory of the Lord. And then we will live out this scripture. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's flood the world with His glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are loved. Have a wonderful, so far not snowy, day. You might even be able to have lunch with someone. All right. If anyone would like prayer, if I can get a couple grow group leaders to pray with you, we're here for you.